Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
The Psalms actually are quite special. You don't find anything like it anywhere else in the rest of the Bible. They're a collection of poems, poetry, that's supposed to be sung, usually sung together with other people. And it would be easy to think, wow, like, they have no relevance to my life today, but honestly, nothing is further than the truth. And when you read through great writers of the past few hundreds of years, there was always a commitment to the Psalms. It's interesting. I'm reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer's biography right now, and he, central to some of his practices was the Psalter, both corporately as well as him as an individual. So when you look at the Psalms as a whole, it's a bit of a dog's breakfast, to quote Rick Watts, right? You know, they're not in any order at all. They're not arranged by theme. They're not even arranged by date, which for my structured brain, like, makes it very difficult. But, you know, as I was thinking about it, isn't that just the way life is? If I look at my life, it's a bit of a dog's breakfast. My life isn't ordered neatly. I can't always make sense of themes until way past the date, and even then I'm a slow learner. My life is sometimes, as Mike described last week, a bit of a roller coaster of emotions. So the Psalms actually, through it, we see the full range of human emotion, and actually they give us not only permission to express the feelings, but they actually give us words to use. So the Psalms actually help us put words to our experience. And as Mike said last week, the Psalms show us that we're not alone. Oh my goodness. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of people with experience. But we're not alone, but they also show us how to deal with our feelings, all the while pointing us back to the truth. So the Psalms were meant to be prayed. They were meant to be sung. They were to express feelings for sure, but that we wouldn't get stuck in the feelings, and instead we would offer them back to God in prayer. So we do this corporately as a church. And can I tell you what a gift we are to one another? As I was sitting in worship today and just almost bathing in the worship of my brothers and sisters as they sang truth over me, and I got to sing truth over you, just amazing. And in those moments when we do that corporately, particularly with the Psalms, we identify with each other in the struggle, and we go, it's hard. And we go, is it hard for you? Because this is really hard for me. Yes, it's. I call them you too, me too moments. And we go, this is hard. Okay, let's bring this to God and let's remind each other of the truth. It's just so awesome. But we also do it individually where we can pray. I don't know if you've ever had a prayer like this where you open the word in the morning and you go, here I am again. Do you know sometimes that's enough? Here I am again. So we're going to practice. So this is supposed to be done corporately. I'm going to have you stand up. And together, we are going to pray Psalm 126 together. It will be up on the screen. Okay. So all together, nice and strong and loud. When the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Well done. You can sit down. So this week, some family friends posted on Facebook a video of Darcy and I. Okay, some of you clearly saw it. I actually wish that I had it here, but it was from Christmas Eve 1992. We were pastoring in Terrace, and we were singing, you'll never guess this, at a Christmas Eve service. Yes, for decades, Darcy and I have been bringing the sweet, smooth sounds of Christmas to people like you. Anyway, since 1992, unfortunately, the kids were not that helpful because Nick was 9 months old at that time. I was pregnant with Robin, and Ben was just a loving thought. But it was so fun to see this footage. For Darcy and I, it was a remember when moment. And all families and all communities have moments like this. And it's so cool to remember together. The psalm that we just read together is actually a remember when moment for the people of God. They were remembering a special time of joy. Now, with many of our shared memories, we tend to go back to the moments of joy. It's funny, Darcy says I have like a sieve in my mind that doesn't remember bad times. I think that's God's grace on my life, but I just think everything was always wonderful back when, right? But we tend to go back to those moments of joy, and in my experience, those moments aren't the big moments. In fact, when I'm in a big moment, I stress that I'm not feeling enough. Like a graduation or I stress that maybe I should be feeling more right now. For me, it's the small moments. Those moments that you could freeze frame them and go, oh, I just want to remember this forever. We long for joy. We were built for joy. And we get glimpses of it. And you know, moments where it touches us and it has us wanting to live there full time. But I don't know about you, but joy is evasive. We can run after it. We can try to buy it. We can try to nail it down. But as soon as we think we have possession of it, it disappears. Now, we live in a culture that is joy-starved. When you look at the values that people have in their lives, when you look at the choices that people make, you can kind of, you know, reduce it all to the thought that people are on a search for joy and they'll do just about anything to get it. Now, Eugene Peterson wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I would suggest to you, as we're going through this series in the Psalms, that it would be a great thing for you to pick up over the summer. It's a reflection on the songs of the ascent, of which Psalm 126 is one of. And in talking about this joy starvation, he says, society is a bored, gluttonous king employing a court jester to divert it after an overindulgent meal. I read that and went, ouch. See, we're bloated with pretty much everything one could ever have, one could ever want, and yet we're missing what we really want, and that is joy. So let's look closer at today's psalm. It's a corporate lament. Now, corporate laments typically express a deep sorrow for the hardship that a nation is experiencing. And within that nation, there's a group that will rise up and ask God for his blessing and ask him for an intervention. And so this is what that is. It's one of the last psalms that was written many centuries after David. And if we were to place it on the timeline, it would be most likely after the release of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity. So this is the period in Judah's history where many inhabitants of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, were exiled to Babylon after King Nebuchadnezzar came in and basically conquered Jerusalem. It's around the 6th century BC. The captivity that they experienced was brutal. It was brutal and demoralizing. And many of them felt abandoned by God. One writer put it this way. Of the many crises Judah experienced, none presented greater danger than the Babylonian exile. It was an event that challenged the faith of the most orthodox Jew. The Lord who worked so mightily for Judah before had now apparently gone down in defeat, or so it seemed. So these were dark, dark days. But in the middle of these days, something kind of amazing happened. They experienced a spiritual renewal. Isn't that interesting? We tend to think of difficult times as the worst thing ever. But if we look at the story of God's people, and really if we look at our own stories, hardship often is this amazing opportunity. We don't like to hear that in the moment. And if someone's willing to tell us that, we're willing to, like, duck them as they say it. But it really is an opportunity, because hardship has us asking ourselves, how did we get here? What is going on? And it's this place of desperateness where we've run out of options. Everything that we use to prop up our lives and to be okay is suddenly just taken from us like that. And all that's left is God. That's what was happening in Babylon for these people. You know, the North American church, as we know, is finding itself increasingly marginalized, especially as it adheres to orthodox views around humanity and sexuality. It'd be super easy right now just to panic and go, oh, no. But actually, it's an opportunity. Because it's a moment where we, as the church, as the people of God, get to say, how did we get here? What is going on in our world? What is God's invitation in all of this? And most excitingly, what is the potential for a spiritual renewal? Because everything that we have relied on in terms of culture and acceptance of us and all of that, all of that is being stripped away. We're never going to get approval from culture. Now, show me in the Bible where we're ever to expect that. But anyway, but it's an opportunity. We may not feel like it now, but I think we're going to look back decades from now and look back and say, God met us there. Interesting, hey? So during the Babylonian exile, the people of God, they faced themselves, they examined their hearts, they actually owned up to their idolatry before the exile, and they repented, and in doing that, they experienced renewal. So that's the context, okay? So the psalm is in three parts. Verses 1 to 3, the psalmist is speaking to the community, and he says, when the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy, and the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. So this is a remember when moment. This is everyone gathering around the old home videos, you know, the VHS that you have at home with all your kids on. Okay, everyone's gathered around the TV set and they're remembering. They're remembering. They're saying, remember when we were under the thumb of Babylon? Remember how brutal it was? Remember how we thought actually God had left us there? And then remember when we heard that we were going to get to go home? Remember, we couldn't believe it. It was amazing. Remember, and it happened just like that. See, this is how God works. We were singing about the Red Sea this morning. You were praying the Red Sea. When the people of God were enslaved in Egypt, one day they're making bricks without straw under the maniacal rule of Pharaoh. And then the next day they're running for their lives on the banks of the Red Sea as the miraculous happens in front of their eyes, and in a moment they're rescued, and it happened just like that. See, this is God's grace. When we're heading down a path that seems like there's no options, and we're caught between that proverbial rock and a hard place, but suddenly God intervenes just like that. And so the people, they're remembering, they're saying, it seemed like a dream. We couldn't believe it was happening. It was like we were going to wake up and we were going to be disappointed, but it didn't happen. It was real. And it was so unbelievable that people actually looked at us, other nations looked at us and said, oh my goodness, that God that they serve, what joy. See, joy is generally misunderstood. Let's just be clear about that. We think of joy in terms of happiness. And we're happy when our lives are all nicely lined up, all tidy-like, and it all works for us. Then we're happy. The problem with happiness is that it comes and it goes. It's based on externals that are beyond our control. But joy is something altogether different. I've been using those words a lot over the past few weeks. Because the God we serve is altogether different. So joy, according to Peterson, is a sign of those who are on the way of salvation. In other words, it's a byproduct in our lives when we choose the path of faith and when we choose obedience to God and experience His grace just like that. So the entire world could be crumbling around you, literally and figuratively, and yet you can experience His grace and you can enjoy the joy that He brings. Isn't that good news? I love that. The second part of the psalm is verse 4. So the psalmist talks to the community, and then the psalmist speaks to God, and he says this, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert." So they're in this remember when thing. And then it's like the psalmist catches himself and says, okay, wait, we just got to acknowledge some slippage. Have you ever experienced slippage? You know, what comes to mind right away is my many diet and exercise regimes that I've tried over the years to get rid of the same 25 pounds, but here I am, right? It's just so funny. I'm like pumped and I've got this new thing and I've got a Fitbit. Am I wearing it? Oh no, right? You know, Darcy's like, put your Fitbit on. I'm like, I'm going to do, you know, my fitness pal and everything. And then I start lying to myself and saying that a croissant is only like 100 calories when I know, like, I slippage. The ability we have to lie to ourselves is unbelievable. And can I tell you that sin makes you stupid? So this is where the people are. The place of renewal where they had been in, you know, in Babylon, and then they leave Babylon. There's joy. But they're not quite there anymore. They're not as close to God. And so this remembering together actually brings the psalmist to the place of reflection. Now, it's not all bad. They haven't set up little idols in the corners of their homes. I mean, they're not doing terrible things, and yet there's a complacency. So if we read the prophets at that time in history, that would be Malachi and Haggai. And the prophets were describing the situation, and so people were keeping up their religious activities, but just going through the motions, not really showing up with any kinds of enthusiasm. They were occupied with their own pursuits, their own businesses. They were ignoring the house of the Lord, all of that. So in some ways, they've lost ground. They've been distracted, and there were consequences as spiritual deterioration had set in and joy had waned. Now, the psalmist uses a picture that they would have been very familiar with, and it was a picture from the desert. The desert had a network of ditches that for most of the year would have been bone dry under the punishing sun. Kind of like that 49 degrees. But every once in a while, just like that, a sudden rain would come and change everything. And so the psalmist is asking, can you do that for us in the spiritual realm? We're dry here. Can you pour out your power? Can you pour out your grace? Can you pour out your refreshment? Can you do that so that we can have joy again? Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. What a great request. Is that a prayer we need? Restore it, Lord. Which leads us to the third part of the psalm. So the psalmist has spoken to the community. He's spoken to God. And now the Lord speaks to the psalmist in verse 5 and 6. And he says, those who plant in tears, this is God speaking, will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, and they sing as they return with the harvest. He's saying, so that's what you want. You want to experience that same joy that was unbelievable as you were led out of that exile. You want your dry stream beds to be overflowing. You want people to look at your life and say, that has to be God. Is that what you want? Well, here's what you must do. Plant in tears. To me, that's kind of odd. I'm not saying, whip up some enthusiasm. Plant in tears. What does that mean? Well, there's a few perspectives. I'm going to share two with you today. One take is this. As we've already heard, joy does not mean a lack of suffering. Suffering will always be part of our experience as human beings. I personally do not like this and do everything within my power to figure out how to live suffering-free. And as soon as I figure it out, I will write a book. Y'all can read it, right? It's weird. It's like I don't believe it. But it's the truth. Suffering will always be a part of our experience. We spend so much time trying to eliminate it, and we actually numb ourselves in all sorts of ways, and I won't get into that too much. But substances, stuff, experiencing, like just a treadmill. And it might work for a bit, but it doesn't sustain it at all. There's a popular secular writer, Dr. Brené Brown, who's a social scientist. She says, you cannot selectively numb. When you try to numb pain, you actually numb everything else, including joy. So I think that's where we are at as a culture. So the psalmist says, there will be tears. You will suffer. You will experience difficulty, but, and this is huge, it will have a time of harvest. And so Peterson says, all suffering, all pain, all emptiness, all disappointment is seed. So sow it into God, and he will bring a crop out of it. Now, this is a total reframe of how we understand our lives and actually helps us to bring meaning to our experiences. When we bring our sorrows to God, it's like a seed that he promises he's going to bring something of value out of and back to us. Whether it's illness or death or relational difficulties or disappointments, there's something in that experience that he's going to bring back for us. It had me thinking about disappointments, thinking about different disappointments in my life. I won't catalog them all here because we'd be here forever. But I'm typical. I'm like you. But disappointments, disappointments about career. You had it lined up for yourself of what it would look like, and it just didn't pan out. Disappointments with your extended family and how that has been shaped. Did you expect to be married by now? Are you married and expected it to be much easier? Were you hoping for children by now? All of these things are disappointments. And what would it look like if we give it all to God with faith, believing that he's going to do something with it? So you know what the neat thing is? We get to be real about this. This is what the Psalms allow us to do. We can cry our eyes out about this. We can have snot running down our faces because we can. I read it. As we offer it back to God. And the promise is not that we get everything we want. It's not the promise. The promise is that God will bring his grace just like that so that we can experience joy. Jeff, you said this morning, we will reap a harvest as we trust in him. I love that. Another way to look, and I think probably a more traditional way to look at verses 5 and 6 is seeing these verses as a call to repentance. You know, the people experienced that incredible joy at release because they had repented. They'd acknowledged where they had gone wrong and they'd come back to God. They acknowledged that idolatry was rampant in their lives and they came back to God. And so the psalmist is saying, okay, the same principle would apply now. If you want to reap the same crop of joy and vibrancy, you have to sow the same seeds. You have to come back to God. You see, if you're not experiencing joy, well, I'll speak for myself. When I'm not experiencing it, often my first question is, God, where are you? But maybe the question that's more appropriately is, where am I? Am I trying to follow Jesus but still holding parts back where I think that I know better? Is there sin that I've allowed to remain in my life? Now, sin isn't super popular to talk about, but it is in the big story of God. And by simple definition, all that it means is independence and making a way for ourselves apart from God. And we do that in all kinds of ways. We try to, you know, get pleasure or provide for our own significance of security, comfort, belonging, all of that. We try to do that all apart from God. But at the end of the day, it's just idolatry and it's a temptation. Whether you know this or not, it's a temptation for each one of us daily. And sin actually chokes out our spiritual vitality like nothing else. And so the psalmist is saying, repent. Come back to the place of saying yes to God. Darcy and I will celebrate 26 years of marriage in August. And you know, when I stood at that altar and made my vows to him, basically what I was saying was I was saying yes to him and I was saying no to all the other options for as long as Darcy would live. Quite amazing that a couple of 21-year-olds made that promise. Also a testimony of God's grace in our lives. But when we say yes to God, we say no to all of our options. We say yes to him as our only source of life. What we long for will never be met apart from him. Psalm 142, then I pray to you, O Lord. I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. Psalm 73, whom I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. It's our primary focus, and that's where we go to receive what we need. A yes to God also means saying that he is good. That he is the giver not only of good gifts, but he actually gives his very self to us. Psalm 16, I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. So joy is to immerse ourselves in God's work with faith. It comes when we see him. It's not about feeling good about ourselves, but it's feeling good about God and seeing him at work. That's where the joy is. So if we had a remember when session right now, what would you remember? Doug, you would remember when God saved you, when he lifted you out. I remember that, but I was really young. What I remember is being released from shame, just like that. What would you remember? what would you remember? What are the stories that you would tell? When you came to faith, when you witnessed the miraculous, when you experienced his presence, well, we can pray as the psalmist did, restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Pour out your power, pour out your grace, pour out your refreshment. Who longs for that? Someone? I long for that. See, some of you are longing to experience joy again. You remember those times of renewal, but it's been so long. But can I tell you, your best days are not back there. Your best days are ahead because God is active. He's alive. He's at work. He's on the throne. He's wanting to pour out his refreshment on you. Ah! Now, this prayer does require some soul searching. We can't just be doing what we're going to do and then go, I want you, Lord. It requires some laying down of our lives, of getting real, of the snot running down our face, of turning back to him in obedience, but joy is on the other side. And this psalm is saying, do it again, Lord. Let's stand. We're going to pray this again together. Now that you know what you're praying, and then I'll pray for us, and then you'll get to the beach much sooner than you had thought. Okay. When the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And the other nation said, what amazing things the Lord has done for us. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. And so, Lord, we say, do it again, Lord. Do it again. Lord, I pray for the ones here that really need to experience you freshly. They need your grace in their lives. And I love how you can do it just like that. And so we ask that you would pour out your power, your grace, and your refreshment. God, I pray that as we go from this building, that we would share with one another the remember when moments, that you would bring them to mind. And actually, as you bring them to mind, it would stir up great faith for the future, Lord. And God, I also pray that as we examine our lives, knowing full well our capacity to lie to ourselves, God, would you bring your conviction, would it not be like a terrible load to bear, but a godly sorrow that actually takes us from where we are and lifts us back to where you want us to be, Lord. So I pray for courage in this room. If someone needs to have a hard conversation, if someone needs to share a struggle that they're having, God, that you would give them the courage to do that, the grace to do that. We want to align our lives in such a way that you pour out on us. So restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.